This is the word of God from the Gospel according to St. Luke, beginning in the 23rd chapter, verse 35. You can find that on page 71 of the Pew Bibles. And the people stood by, looking on, and even the rulers were sneering at him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself, if this is the Christ of God, his chosen one." And the soldiers also mocked him, coming up to him, offering him sour wine, and saying, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." Now there was also an inscription above him, "This is the king of the Jews." And one of the criminals who were hanged there was hurling abuse at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other answered and rebuking him said, "Do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he was saying, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise." It was now about the sixth hour, and darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour, the sun being obscured, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And Jesus, crying out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. Now when the centurion saw what had happened, he began praising God, saying, "Certainly this man was innocent." And all the multitudes who came together for this spectacle, when they observed what had happened, began to return, beating their breasts. And all his acquaintances and the women who accompanied him from Galilee were standing at a distance, seeing these things. Blessed be the word of God, and blessed are we for hearing it.
Please join with me in prayer. Father God, we come before you asking to hear your word, to hear you speak. I pray that my voice would not interfere, that my frailties would not distract, that your spirit would boldly be shaping, forming us as your people, for your glory in Christ's name. Amen. We're continuing in our sermon series, The Words of Jesus from the Gospel of Luke. And those of you who have been following along will realize that we're actually backing up to look over scripture from the last 2 weeks in order to look at, in a grand scene, the responses of those at the cross. The words I have for the outline are detached, dismissed, disregard, and disdain. First, detached. Verse 35, and the people stood by looking on. For us to understand what's going on here, I think we need to look at what is meant by Luke when he says the people. The people were the ones hearing Jesus, being healed by him, and desiring to touch Jesus in Luke 6:17. Luke 18:43 describes the people as those praising God because Jesus had restored the sight to the blind man. In Luke 19:48, the people were those who restrained any retaliation by the chief priests and scribes and the leading men among the people, because the people were hanging on every word that Jesus said. In Luke 26, it was the people who would have stoned the Jewish leaders if they had spoke negatively against God's work through John the Baptizer. In Luke 20:19, the chief priests and scribes would not touch Jesus because they feared the people. However, here in our passage, the people are doing nothing. They stood by. They looked on. They were detached from the evil that was happening around them. The people throughout Luke's gospel were the ones listening to Jesus, getting up early to hear him teach, and the ones who were restraining any evil that anyone wanted to enact against Jesus. But here they're detached. The leadership is able to do what they do because the people are detached from what they are supposed to be doing. When people who know what God has said do nothing, when they merely look on without a response to the evil around them, when they are detached and consequently do not provide any restraint on evil, there's no difference between the evil doer and the one doing the evil. No difference between the evil doer and the one watching the evil. George W. Bush stated it succinctly when he was commenting on the United States' war on terrorism, when he said, "We would make no distinction between the terrorists who committed these acts and those who harbor them, those who enable them to do this stuff." Is it any wonder why Jesus on the cross cries out in verse 34, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing"? Yes, evil is being done, and there are evildoers, but then there are the people who are allowing the evil to take place. Father, they know not what they are doing. Do we know what we are doing? Are we as God's people restraining evil, or are we detached from that which is happening around us? Are we as God's people restraining the evil of our society or of our leadership, or are we detached, standing by, looking on without a response? We're going to move on to looking at the leadership in just a moment. But first, how are we standing by looking on without a response? Are we supporting an evil morality by the things that we bring into our homes through by way of the things we watch on television, the movies we rent? What about in our democracy? We have a role as the people of God to vote. Are we, as Christians, voting by those Christian convictions? Or are we voting to make our lives easier, to get more for ourselves? Our mission statement as a church is we are a worshiping community committed to the Word of God, bonded together by the love of Christ, and striving through the Spirit to overcome evil with good. Are we striving with the Spirit to overcome evil with good? Or are we detached? Standing around, looking on, without a response. I say without a response, but standing around, looking on, is in fact a response. A response that says we don't really care about evil. A response that says we don't really care about those who are being hurt. A response that says, "I don't care enough to do anything about it." Do we have a response to the murder of babies in the womb? Do we have a response to physician-assisted suicide? Do we have a response to the legalization of marijuana? In Colorado, they're now saying that the first cigarette a young person will smoke is a marijuana cigarette, despite their warnings. And despite their claims that this will only be for adults. And now I see a sign down on Main Street, come in and sign our petition. Let's legalize it here. Do we have a response to homelessness and poverty? Or is our response to say, I don't care enough to inconvenience myself? If our response is silent, that's indeed what we're saying. I don't care enough. We're detached from what we should be doing. Detached from the restraining of evil in the world around us. That's what we see as we open our passage. But the next word in the outline is dismiss. And even the rulers were sneering at him. They were sneering at Jesus. The word translated sneering is a boy word. For those of you that didn't have boys, you might not understand what I mean by the technical term, a boy word. We get a lot of boy words in our home. And a boy word is described as the list of words my wife has that our boys are not allowed to use or discuss. The words that aren't to be used at the dinner table, discussed at the dinner table, and preferably never talked about with my wife present. A boy word. If you're at a loss to what this list of boy words would include, just think of the topic that might turn your stomach while eating. Or anything that might disturb your restful peace. And there, you're on the right track. And I said this word translated sneering is a boy word because it's a combination of two words. The first is ek, which means out of. And the second word is mukter idzo, to blow the nose. Out of the blown nose. Shakespeare's play Romeo and Juliet begins with a confrontation between the two houses, Capulets and Montagues, when the character Samson bites his thumb in the direction of Abram. Biting the thumb in Shakespeare's day was akin to flipping someone the middle finger. It was a major insult. And Abram, clearly offended, responds, "Are you biting your thumb at us?" In return, Samson says, "I am biting my thumb." And this is an ongoing discussion regarded toward whom the thumb is being bitten. It's kind of comical. This word is only used twice in all of Scripture. To blow, regarding that which comes out of the blown nose. And both times are in Luke's Gospel. The other is in Luke 16. See, in Luke 16, Jesus tells the parable of the unrighteous steward, and in explaining its meaning, he says, and I'm just going to read verse 13, "No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth." And then look at what happens, how Luke describes the response of the Pharisees. Verse 14. Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, were listening to all these things and were scoffing at him. They were disregarding Jesus' teaching. They were disregarding Jesus himself. This what you are teaching, Jesus? Well, it is as if it was blown out of my nose. They were treating Jesus and his teaching as if it was something that should have been caught in a Kleenex. If Shakespeare had cast Romeo and Juliet in Jesus' day, the conversation from Act 1, Scene 1 might have been, "Are you blowing your nose in my direction?" But Jesus, as he hangs on the cross, they are indeed blowing their nose toward him, scoffing at everything he had taught throughout his ministry, as they are saying, "He saved others, let him save himself. If this is indeed Christ, the Christ of God, God's chosen one." Throughout Jesus' ministry, Jesus had been saving individuals, both physically and spiritually. Jesus cast demons out of individuals who were possessed. Repeatedly, Jesus heals lepers. And the paralytic man that was lowered down on a mat through the rooftop. Jesus didn't say, "Pick up your stretcher and go home," until first he had pronounced a spiritual cleansing, saying, "Your sins are forgiven." We could continue looking throughout Luke's gospel, describing the many different circumstances in which individuals were saved through Jesus' ministry. But the Jewish leaders dismissed all of this. If he can't save himself, then he didn't save anyone else. If he can't climb down off this cross, then the claim to be Christ, the chosen one of God, well, we should dismiss it as well. The response to dismiss Jesus, the scornful dismissal of Jesus, dismissing his teaching, dismissing his miracles, as if one were blowing mucus out of one's nose, has become common practice in our world. It has been a repeated offense by the religious authorities within Christianity throughout the last couple of centuries. But it has become increasingly more prevalent since liberal theology took hold in Europe. Liberal theologians pouring out of liberal seminaries and becoming the leaders within churches, the leaders within Christianity. These liberal institutions are preparing liberal individuals for ministry by denying the authority and reliability of the Bible. They are preparing them for ministry by questioning the existence of God. And ultimately, they are preparing them for ministry by denying the truths that came out of the Protestant Reformation. That salvation is by faith alone, through grace alone, from Christ alone, verified in Scripture alone, to the glory of God alone. Recently, I was listening to a discussion about seminaries and divinity schools. Specifically in the article, it was from the New York Times, an article called Secular But Feeling a Call to Divinity School, was following the life of a young woman who was attending Harvard Divinity School. The article speaks of the trend of individuals entering divinity school and seminaries, places that once were dedicated to the study of the Bible and theology. And these individuals who are going to these schools are claiming and maintaining atheistic beliefs. How can you go to a seminary or divinity school which teaches the Bible and theology, theo meaning God, and ology study, with atheistic beliefs, against God beliefs, atheistic? It's these atheistic or agnostic individuals who are becoming the leaders within churches. In the Church of England, 16% of the priests are agnostics. And at least 2% believe that Christianity, the Bible, and religion in general are human constructs. Did you understand that? That the Bible was made up, that religion is made up, that our idea of who God is or that there is a God is a made up idea. The Washington National Cathedral is an Episcopalian congregation that has opened their doors to Muslim prayer events. And this is what happens when you raise spirituality above doctrine. When you dismiss Jesus, dismiss his teaching, when you dismiss his word, you get spirituality for the sake of spirituality, devoid of any truth or truth claim. But I have to say that this isn't just happening with individuals who are coming out of liberal schools. Rob Bell, I don't know if you know the name, he became quite prominent just a few years ago. It was a graduate of Wheaton College and a graduate of Fuller Theological Seminary, both conservative institutions and both evangelical institutions. He was a pastor, a writer, an influencer within Christianity, until he began questioning the very things which Jesus said are the rock and foundation of our belief. Now he stepped out of ministry, out of the church, believing heretically that it doesn't matter what you believe, God doesn't send anyone to hell. Isn't it interesting that some of our leaders and some of the trainers of our leaders are asking the very question that Satan first asked in the garden? Hath God said? Hath God really said that was sin? Hath the Bible say it's sin? Hath God really said that there is only one way? Hath God really said that this book is the only book? Hath God really said that the Bible is applicable to our lives 2,000 years later? When you answer that question, God hath not said, then you are blowing Jesus' teaching, and even the way he provides to God, you're blowing them all out your nose into Kleenex. Dismissing him. And when you dismiss Jesus, everything else will come crumbling down when those in authority, those who should know better, are the ones leading the way. When the ones in authority are leading the way with their response of dismissing Jesus, others are going to follow. And that's what we get in our passage. Verse 36, we come to disregard. The soldiers also mock Jesus, coming up to him, offering him sour wine. The Jewish religious leaders should have known better. But when you have the religious leaders not following after the Son of God, you have the pagan Gentiles, those who have no reason to know better, following in the religious leaders' footsteps, also mocking. The mocking of the soldiers probably begins with an action rather than their words, because Luke describes their mocking first by action and then turns to what they're saying. They mocked Jesus, coming up to him, offering him sour wine. In a gesture that seems genuine, they mocked the crucified Jesus. The offer is made as a joke. It may have been that they were offering him wine, but in a way that cruelly mocked and taunted. Offering him the drink that would quench his thirst, but just out of reach of his lips. So that he had to push off and away from the cross, lapping at the drink like a dog. And after, or while, making him stretch and reach for the drink, they were saying, they were mocking, verse 37, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. See, our society disregards Jesus, disregards his claims. Oprah Winfrey, I don't know if any of you watched The Late Show with Stephen Colbert. I think it was about a week and a half ago, Oprah Winfrey was on it promoting her new video series on called Belief. And in the middle of the conversation with Steve Colbert, they started talking about their favorite Bible verses. Oprah said, do you have a favorite Bible verse? Stephen Colbert said it back. And Oprah's, anyways, was Psalm 37:4. Delight thyself, she says. I love that word, delight. Don't you? I'm so glad that David... referencing King David who wrote the psalm. I'm so glad that David knew it. Delight thyself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. That sounds really good until you get into hearing what she's saying. Follow with me. What that says to me, says Oprah, is Lord has a wide range. What is Lord? Compassion, love, forgiveness, kindness. So you delight yourself in these virtues where the character of the Lord is revealed. Delight yourself in goodness. Delight thyself in love, kindness, and compassion, and you will receive the desires of your heart. It says to me, if you focus on being a force for good, good things will come. Oprah, that is karma. It's New Age. And the Bible doesn't teach it. It would be nice if someone would tell her. But when you have the leadership dismissing what the Bible says, what do we expect from the world around us? David was not speaking of delighting oneself in an abstract attribute, but delighting oneself in the one true, holy Lord God Almighty. Almighty creator of heaven and the earth. That's who David was saying, delight thyself in. But when the people of God do not stand up against evil, do not stand up against leadership, and when the leadership of God are committed to dismissing the things of God, then those within the world can't help but disregard God. Make God anything they desire him to be. We can be God. An abstract idea can become God. Anything I want can be God. Anything I want can be Lord. It doesn't matter. Yes, it does. Now there was also an inscription above Jesus, verse 38. This is the King of the Jews. I'm only going to take a second on this. Friedrich Nietzsche is the one that said, coined the phrase, God is dead, but clearly it was written out way before that, because above the crucified Jesus, this is the King of the Jews. And when he hung, lifeless, after giving up his spirit, God is dead, hung above him. Disdain. Verse 39, one of the criminals who were hanging there was hurling abuse at him, saying, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. The abuse people pour out on our Lord and Savior is dismal in these days. James says, are they not the ones who are slandering, who are blaspheming the noble name of the one to whom you belong? What are you doing about it? You standing, watching? Listen to the world around you as they hurl abuse at Christ. They've made his name a curse word. I see only one good response in all of this. Because the other criminal answered, do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. This is where we need to start, first of all, for ourselves, that we understand who we are. That we are individuals who deserve death for our deeds. I want to say that these criminals have it a little bit easier than the world around us. Because they are being crucified, they are being convicted for their sin. But in our world, we have gotten rid of the word sin. So people don't even know that they are condemned under a law, because we've gotten rid of the law. The Ten Commandments don't hang in public. Do they hang in private? Do you have the Ten Commandments hanging in your home somewhere? See, the first response to God is understanding that we are condemned because he is holy and our deeds deserve destruction. And then he turned to Jesus. Verse 42. Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom. In Christ alone, by grace alone, through faith alone. That's what we see here. How is this criminal hanging on the cross ever going to change the deeds of his life? How is he going to change any part of the life that he has lived? He has no time to do any deeds of righteousness. He just has to believe. He has faith. And then it's only by grace that he is going to get what he desires. Jesus, I believe that there is a time coming when you are going to enter into your kingdom, that this death is not the end of you. But you are going to enter into your kingdom. I believe that. I have faith in that. And by your grace, please remember me. In Christ alone, by grace alone, through faith alone. There are people in our world that need to hear this message. There's people out there that think, I could never earn my way into heaven, and so why even try? And our response is, you don't have to earn your way into heaven. It's been given to you. Jesus, my Lord and Savior, has died for you so that he can be your Lord and Savior also. That he has done the doing. There are others who are going into their, well, they're going to a church, just not a church that's teaching the truth. And they believe that they have to do, and they're exhausted. We go into their world and say, no, by faith alone. Through Christ alone, by grace alone. But how are they ever going to get it when God's people are standing and looking? Standing and looking on as our response.